believers were persecuted. And our early history of this country is a testimony, has a testimony of many believers, especially Baptist believers, who were imprisoned, beaten, suffered loss of property, had all their goods confiscated because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their allegiance to God's Word. For some 200 years, we have lived in a bubble that is different from most of the rest of the world, a bubble in which there has been religious freedom, a bubble in which God's people were able not only to not suffer persecution, but for a great deal of those 200 years, for believers to be recognized, to be honored, to be rewarded for their faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we read this verse in the Bible, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For many of us, we really don't know what that word, what those verses mean. And especially if you were raised in a Christian home and your parents were glad when you got saved, and your grandparents and your aunts and uncles sent you cards of rejoicing that you had come to Christ, or prayed for your salvation, or rejoiced when you surrendered to the call of God to serve Him full time. For many of you, the idea of persecution is far, far from your thinking. And from a distance, it looks like a pretty ugly thing, and it is. But the Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I think that we are probably at a disadvantage in America because we do not have a recent heritage or example of really what it of the faithfulness of the people of God to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, because of that, many Christians are throwing off any vestiges of righteousness which might bring some kind of raise of eyebrows of culture. They're throwing off those vestiges of righteousness lest they be stigmatized as Christians. The attitude has so permeated our country. I was just reading about the emerging church. And the emerging church talks about the people that are overly saved. It's the people who won't laugh at dirty jokes. They're overly saved. Now, to go to the opposite spectrum here, again, the Bible says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, of course, I suppose we need to start off that this is not talking about people who suffer because of doing things that are unbecoming to the gospel. And being reproached for. It's not talking about those who have a proud spirit and rejoice in controversy and rejoice to stir up trouble and then want to hide behind the banner of persecution. The Bible says, "Is blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake." I think we need to understand that persecution is normal for the believer. You say, how normal is it? Well, let's go to the book of Genesis. Chapter 4. The first two brothers named in the Bible. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I think she thought he was the Messiah. How greatly mistaken she was. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? Certainly you would, but you aren't doing well. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Why? Because Cain did that which was wrong, and Abel did that which was right. Cain did that which was worship God with that which was convenient, not that which was prescribed. You say, how do you know what was prescribed? We don't know, but we do know that when Adam and Eve believed that God killed an innocent animal and shed his blood and took those skins and covered Adam and Eve as a mark of the covering of their sins. And so from the very beginning, God showed them the way to come before him. Cain rebelled against it. He wanted to come with the fruit of the field. And so what did he do? He slew his brother. For what reason? For his fact that his brother submitted to God and had faith. And for the fact that he was in rebellion against God and would not submit to God. From the very beginning, we find the biblical picture that the believer is persecuted by the world, and especially the religious world. And from the beginning, we will find that those who follow God and submit to Him are rejected by those who are in rebellion to God. Physical violence against believers has been a part of life since the very beginning of the world. It has continued through history. We read in 2 Chronicles 24 about Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest who had rescued Joash from the sword of Athaliah, that wicked king, queen, and brought him to the crown. And after Jehoiada died, Joash listened to the wrong people and started going in the wrong direction. And Zechariah, Jehoiada's son, came to rebuke the king. And what did the king do? The king killed him for telling the truth. What about John the Baptist? Matthew 14, 14. Why did he lose his head? Because he went to Herod and said, "It is not lawful for you to take your brother's wife." He dared speak the truth. And he lost his life. The beginning of Christianity. We have the martyr Stephen. And of course, we all know of him. Why? Why did he die? At whose hands did he die? Did he die at the hands of believers? No. Did he die at the hands of religious people? Yes. Did he die? Did he dare speak the truth of Christ? Yes. What about today? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Actually, chapter 3. Now, it's always good to put things in context. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Notice the context, chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good." Isn't that interesting? Despisers of those that are good. "Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. From such turn away." This is the context of 2 Timothy 3, 12. "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, it's interesting to note in our text this morning what the Bible says. It says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you would say to someone, are you going to heaven? Are you saved? Now, we use that as a kind of a catch-all for an introduction to introducing the gospel. But if you look at this verse from its spirit, what is it saying? Blessed are ye when men, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what? It's talking about the identity of true believers in Jesus Christ. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about the identity of true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, all of a sudden, I'm going to say something that's going to make this relevant. What is it saying? One of the things it is saying this, that a true believer will be willing to live godly even though it is mocked and even though it will cost them something. A true believer will live godly in this present evil age even though it will cost them something. Now young people are starting to understand what I'm talking about, because you know exactly what I'm talking about. You know that the whole issue today is, are you willing to do right and live godly even though the religious crowd will mock you? Oh, I'm not talking about the world. They'll mock you. But in the Bible, the most intense persecution always was by the religious crowd. By the religious crowd. And Stephen wasn't martyred by Buddhists. And Zechariah wasn't killed by Hindus. He was killed by those who claimed to be followers of the God of the Bible. And I say today that believers today, making this relevant, young people today, know exactly what I'm talking about. That the biggest cry against living godly is not the world, although it's there. The biggest cry is the religious crowd. The so-called Christian crowd. They know how to just throw out the barbs, don't they? They know how all the key phrases to cut a person down, to turn them from righteous living. What is the Bible saying? The Bible saying is that the person who have the true spirit of the kingdom of heaven are those who are willing to pay the price of whatever it is to obey Jesus Christ. The price, no matter what it is, to obey Jesus Christ. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. And of course today, in our country, there isn't really the persecution there is in the rest of the world. But the words of the scorner, the words of the scoffer, the barbs of the compromisers, they're there. Boy, they're there. And the fact is, very few are willing to endure it. Of course, we're talking about where we live. I think it is probably true today, though, that the persecution of Christians around the world is just as intense as it ever was. With 1/3 of the population of the world adhering to the religion of Islam, whether you are in a moderate Islamic country or all the way to a militant Islamic country, there is absolutely no question about the intense persecution that believers in Jesus Christ will endure. Just this last week, Chinese government put a number of believers in jail because they refused to register their church, which meant that they would agree to not preaching certain doctrines of the Bible. Most of the hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people in the southern Sudan that have been viciously, viciously slaughtered with no help from our government is because of their faith in Jesus Christ. Because in the 1960s, the books that many of you have by V. Ben Kendrick, trying to think of Village, The Battle for Yanga, Flight from Death, all those took place in the era of a great revival in the Central African Republic, in which thousands of people, of Africans, turned to Christ. And that great revival spread over into the Sudan. And thousands of animus and demon-worshipping peoples came to Christ. And the southern Sudan became Christian. It was intolerable for the Islamic regime to allow that to continue. And of course, the West turned their back in blindness to what took place. But it was a willful extermination of Christian people. Praise the Lord, they now will have their own government. But it was an extermination of hundreds of thousands of believers in Jesus Christ. Yes, even though we do not suffer physically because of our faith, yet we know that around the world, millions are today. And we know that in the future, it certainly will be in the U.S. as well as all over the world. So what does the Bible say about the future? What does the Bible say about the future? What kind of world will we have in some time in the future? I think of those couple verses in Revelation chapter 13. Which the truth of Revelation chapter 13 could be 4 years from now, if the Lord. It would be just 4 years from now. Because these events take place in the tribulation period, and especially the middle of the tribulation period. And the Bible tells us about this. It says in Revelation 13:15, He gave power. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And He caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Obviously, the Bible tells us that it could be not that far in the distance, in which there will be wholesale persecution all across the world. And anybody who would not take the mark of the beast would neither be able to buy nor sell, but they would also be under the judgment of death. Now, it's a little bit sobering to think that that could be as little as 4 years away. Because all that would have to take place is the rapture and the Antichrist to sign a treaty with that would protect Israel from all its enemies. And then in the middle of that seven-year treaty to break that treaty and to go to Jerusalem and set up himself as God, and requiring all that would worship Him. You know, it's interesting that persecution takes many different forms. Here in the tribulation period, it will take a form of being able to, an economic form. You won't be able to buy or sell. You won't be able to go to the store. You know, it's amazing how people respond to money. People respond to being able to live comfortably. How people respond to economic situations. And the pressure is going to be great. You know, people today, they'll throw away their Christianity for their job. They'll throw away their Christianity because, you know, it's expected in their job to buy someone a drink in order to seal a sale. And so they'll throw away their Christianity for a drink, because it's really related to money. It's amazing how many people will compromise things in their life because it has to do with the ability to make money or save money or spend money. You know, persecution will take many different facets. You know what, for Christian young people, it's a little bit harder to find a job nowadays, isn't it? When I was a boy, you could get a job at the grocery store. Well, you can't be a cashier at the grocery store today, can you? You know, when I was a boy, girls could find a restaurant and they could be a waitress. Well, there's very few restaurants that don't serve alcohol nowadays. But you know, the issue is the same. The real issue is what does it take for you to deny Jesus Christ? What will it take for you to deny Jesus Christ? That's really the issue at stake here. What is the purpose of persecution? What is the whole issue behind persecution? And the practical aspect is to deny your faith in Jesus Christ. I was just reading about the spread of Christianity in Cambodia. And in a little village in northern Cambodia in 1923, some of the first believers in that Buddhist country came to Jesus Christ. They were poor rice farmers. And we won't tell the story of their coming to faith, the village began to realize that this was a threat to the long-standing Buddhist beliefs of Cambodia. And the society that was controlled by the monks and the continual payment of the monks to save their souls of their relatives. And I'll read a little bit out of this book about the killing fields and the living fields of Cambodia. It says, Hass, Mong, and Pom, the Christian leaders, were arrested and imprisoned as troublemakers and for conspiring to start an uprising. They would be kept in prison until they turned from their foolishness and stopped believing in this Jesus. It says these three men were arrested and thrown into a cell in the district jail. The prison cell was cramped and almost totally dark except for the small amount of daylight and minimal fresh air which filtered through the tiny slats high in the walls. It was also filthy and the men were plagued constantly by lice. At nighttime, their discomfort was compounded by the swarms of mosquitoes which descended on them and the ceaseless scurrying of rats. From the infected floorboards, one by one, they contracted scabies, an irritating rash, which quickly spread over their bodies, making sitting very uncomfortable and sleep almost impossible. The three men, however, continually refused to relinquish their new faith in God and kept up their spirits by loudly singing and praying day and night in the dark prison cell. On the meager diet of a little rice and fish sauce, they were becoming thinner and weaker each day. Their bodies were racked by malaria, alternately shivering and then sweating. Their gaunt faces yellow with anemia and grime as the parasites multiplied and fed on their red blood cells. From time to time, the district chief would come and shout to them from outside the prison wall, "Have you stopped believing in Jesus yet?" "No," the men would call back, "we will never stop believing in Jesus." Still, the district chief made his increasingly frequent and desperate visits to the jail, imploring, "Will you now leave off believing in this Jesus and go free?" And still the same ply came within. "No, we will never stop believing in Jesus." This was followed by the now familiar singing of "O Happy Day" and "Hallelujah, Praise the Lord." These men were released because the Cambodians saw something they never saw before. They saw that these lowly men not do that which is normal Cambodian, which would be to, just kind of play the game, give in, be pragmatic, twist the story a little bit. And so they were finally let out because there was nothing that could be done to stop them from believing. And then this statement, it says, "Rose never forgot the day helping her mother wash the filth and stench from her father's skeletal body and applying salve to his raw skin. Though the agony of imprisonment was over, what hurt Rose even more than the physical abuse he had suffered was the humiliation, the constant taunting and ridicule to which he now was subjected almost daily. Even the village urchins and beggars, the drunkards, the prostitutes, the scorned and despised him, and the messages of salvation he constantly sought to declare to them. He too found this relentless invective harder to bear than all the days of his imprisonment." The ability to withstand and endure persecution is a mark of a believer. A mark of one who has truly come to Jesus Christ. I think of the words of those men, "We will never stop believing in Jesus." But it is also the test of a believer. Turn with me to Matthew 13. In verse 20, "The parable of the sower. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." By and by, he is offended. Blessed are they when ye shall be persecuted for righteousness' sake. The mark of a true believer. You see, it is the normal result of a believer because the world and the flesh and false religion hate the truth, even as Cain did. But it is also a test of a believer. For in the parable of the sower, that person who professes faith in Christ, and yet, because of persecution or tribulation, denieth the Lord, is one who has come to find his taste, his faith tested and found wanting. Found wanting. The testing of your faith. I think of the words of those men. We will never stop believing in Jesus. What is it? How could it be that one could stop believing in Jesus? How could it be? How could it be that one who is truly born again deny Jesus Christ? And to say it is not real, it is not true. You know, to be asked to deny Jesus Christ if you are saved is to ask the impossible. I know when I was asked to stop believing in Jesus Christ, it was a futile question. Because how can you go against reality? You cannot. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen? Persecution is the mark. The willingness to endure persecution is the mark of a believer. Blessed are they. It is the test of a believer. It is also the expectation of a believer. John chapter 16. I'm sorry, 15. 15, 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I spake unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, who has done no wrong, they will also persecute you, you and I who are fallible. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. You see, persecution is the expectation of the believer. You know, the moment you get saved, especially if you're an adult when you get saved, when you get saved, you immediately know that you are now different than the world. You immediately know that you have a birth that this world does not have. Persecution is the expectation of a believer. If they hated our Savior who was sinless, because He was the sinless Son of God, certainly this world, because of its sinful birth as children of Satan, will be opposed to the believer. How wrong it would be to expect that the world would rejoice in you living godly. How wrong that would be. How should we take persecution? How should we respond to the suffering that is inflicted upon us because of our faith in Jesus Christ? How should we respond because of suffering, of injustice, of malignment inflicted on us because of our moral and biblical beliefs? Number one, we need to be careful not to take it personally. We need to be careful not to take it personally. They are not attacking us, they are attacking Christ. They are attacking Christ. Could you imagine what would have happened to these three Cambodian men if they had taken that persecution personally? I don't know, but I would imagine, you know what would have happened? They would have become bitter at God. They would have become bitter at God. Obviously, that is not so, as we read of them singing hymns and praying and rejoicing under the most despicable conditions. Number two, rejoice in the reality of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the reality of belonging to Jesus Christ. The apostles, what does it say of the apostles? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the reality of knowing Jesus Christ. And thirdly, seek to glorify God in that persecution. Seek to glorify God. Seek to let others see what only Christ could do. You know, the Cambodian authorities, in the illustration read this morning, the reason they let men go is because these men were doing something that they had never seen a Cambodian ever do. They had never seen a Cambodian stand for what was right at personal loss with strength that was beyond human comprehension. Glorify God. Glorify God. You know, young person, people, especially Christian people, if you look and if you look purposely look like a Christian, and you enjoy looking like a Christian, you know, people can't handle it. They can't handle that. I don't know if Ricky's here today or not, or she's somewhere else today in the auditorium, but I remember when Melissa would go witness to Ricky down at Gardner's Mini Mart. And she would give her track, and she asked the first day, you know, have you gotten any of these tracks before? And Ricky pulled out a shoebox full of tracks from under the counter. And she kept witnessing to her. And one day Ricky just came right out bluntly and said, you know, you're different. I suppose it was... could have been taken anyway. But Melissa said, yeah, I know I'm different. I'm not ashamed that I'm different. I'm not ashamed of dressing different or acting different, of being a misfit into our culture. I'm not ashamed of that. You know, if it's real, because it's real, because God is able to do something in our life that other people aren't able to do in their own strength, people see it. You know, there's not a teenager around that doesn't want to fit in. If they didn't want to fit in, there'd be something wrong with them. You know that? What's wrong with them? They didn't want to fit in. But a person who goes against the spirit, the normal feeling to want to fit in, and says, I want to live for Christ, and I'm not ashamed of it, that's a bright light in a dark world. We don't have much persecution. But it won't bring much glory to God if when we're persecuted, we're ugly about it. Glorify God. Keep serving God with a smile. Don't falter in your allegiance to doing the will of God. You know, the Bible said you'd like to someone to say, you'd like to think, boy, I've been blessed of God. You know, you like the thought, boy, I want God's blessing. Boy, that's a great place to be, in the place of God's blessing. Boy, I like that. The Bible says, blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. A place of favor, a place of intimacy, a place of closeness with God. And as you read of those who have been faithful to Christ and under persecution, like John Bunyan, like other great men of God, we say, you know what? They were blessed. They were blessed of God. Today is just the beginning of the downward turn of against righteousness. Just the beginning. It is the test of a true believer. I don't understand it, but I know it is the test of a true believer. It is also the mark of a true believer. Those who are willing to pay a price because of Jesus Christ, who is their Savior. And yes, it is the expectation of every true believer in Jesus Christ that there will be a cost to follow Him, of the one who gave Himself for us. How will we respond to that persecution? Will we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ? Will we rejoice that we will have an opportunity to suffer for Him? Will we seek the grace of God to bring glory to a living God? One of the ancient writers of history about the persecution of the Christians in the Roman Empire, they said that the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. As a heathen lost people saw a living faith in a living God, a transforming faith, they knew it could only come from God and it must be the truth. We live in a day in which Satan is seeking to darken that light. There's a need for a new generation to count the cost. For a new generation to understand what the issues are. And to be willing to be glad to trust Jesus, to live for Jesus Christ. I wonder today, have you allowed the words of the scoffing religious crowd not to live a righteous life, not to gladly show yourself to be a Christian? Are you a young person? Are you afraid of being different? Or are you glad that you've been saved? And no matter what comes, you will never stop believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You today that it has been declared by our Savior to be in a state of blessedness to endure persecution for righteousness' sake. Lord, I pray that there would be a searching of our souls even this morning. There would be a searching of our faith, our true allegiance to Jesus Christ. Or if we have someone else's religion and not our own. I pray that, Lord, there would be an application to our soul that we would not respond to the to any kind of persecution in a way that would mar our testimony for Jesus Christ. But that, Lord, we would rejoice to be identified with you. And we would rejoice, no matter what comes, to be children of your heavenly kingdom. A kingdom that will not be moved. A kingdom that no one can take away. A kingdom that will endure forever. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, very simple.